The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Welcome. This is the second hour of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks again also to Pastor John Schmidtke for launching us into 1 Peter. Now, isn't it interesting? You can find a Christmas message in 1 Peter. You can find a Christmas message in the Old Testament. This is a tremendous time to be doing Bible study, don't you think? Well, this portion of the program is where, as some have called it, we spin the big wheel of what's happening now. We take a look at a number of different things, but really this is about what's on your mind. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can reach us by way of email if you happen to be taking care of some last-minute preparations for the celebration this weekend, and you don't have time to call in. You might want to text us a quick question or a comment. You can certainly do that. You can reach us at KFUO at KFUO.org. Joining us this morning is Pastor Drew Newman. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Kearney, Missouri, which is out somewhere, what, in the southwestern part of the state, Pastor?
It's about 10 miles north of Kansas City.
Well, I was close. I said southwestern. I guess I should have just said western. So what is it like to be out in the Kansas City area? I haven't been out to the west side of the state for a while. How is everything out in the Kansas City area?
Today is rainy and wet, but it's delightful because we haven't had rain in about 2 months out here, so everything was just dry as a bone. We've had no really cold weather, no snow, no ice yet. It's going to come.
Now, is that Truman Country where you are? Is that where the former president
is
from?
We're about... Liberty is, actually Independence is where the Truman Library is. It's probably about 20 miles from here.
So it's in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
All right. You know, today, speaking of former presidents, is a historical day. Someone very important in the history of Lutheranism is commemorated by the church. That would be Katharina von Bora. That would be the wife of Martin Luther, commemorated on this day, yearly, December 20th. You know, what it kind of makes you wonder a little bit, doesn't it, Pastor, about... If you read how Luther speaks about his Katie, you know, and his perspective on marriage, isn't it kind of interesting to see some of the comments he makes?
Well, he certainly values marriage and places, certainly sees that as a blessed gift from God, which it is, since it represents his bride, the church. And Luther saw that very clearly, didn't he?
Yeah. It says that she was born 1499, lived until 1552, started her adult life in a convent. Well, actually, she started her early life in a convent as a child, became a nun, and then in April 1523, she and eight other nuns in, I think, herring barrels, is the way the story goes, were spirited away to Wittenberg, and then the rest, I guess they say, is history.
Indeed.
So, I don't know, it seems to me that on this day when we remember Katharina von Bora, that maybe we should talk about another mother, another wife, and that's Mary, since Christmas is so close. You up on Mary? Is Mary a topic of conversation in the Lutheran churches out in the western part of the state of Missouri?
Well, it depends who you talk to, I suppose.
Well, how about there at your congregation?
Well, other than the... we've got a number of Catholics in the area, and so that ends up always being a topic of conversation regarding Mary's status and, the way that Catholics view it versus the way that Lutherans view Mary.
Do you think we avoid discussing her very much because it's kind of a Catholic thing?
Not necessarily. I mean, I think Lutherans don't have any problem speaking about her as the Mother of God. There is, and I'm not totally up on the arguments for this, but there are some within Lutheran circles who would argue for the perpetual virginity of Mary, and I believe Luther was one of those who did that. And then, of course, there are many who don't believe that, because the scriptures speak about Jesus' brothers and sisters, but there are explanations for that as well, like his brothers and sisters were the sons. sons of maybe Joseph's brother, and Joseph's brother died, and it's not reported, and he took him in, or, you know, who knows. But the important thing, of course, is that Mary gave birth to the Savior of the world, and, you know, that's what we celebrate this year. The rest of it is interesting discussion. I suppose some might disagree with the importance of it, but I think the important thing is to keep the focus on Mary's son rather than Mary.
Now, in the Reformation tradition, Lutherans in particular don't venerate Mary. We don't pray to Mary. We don't do the things that, that the Roman Church does with Mary. Why was there a departure at the time of the Reformation?
Well, there are theological problems, of course, with considering Mary the way that Catholics do, since they speak of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she was born without sin, which then begs the question, what about Mary's mother?
Yeah.
You know, you got to take that back to a certain degree in order to make that happen, but I think Rome simply, you know, venerated Mary and looked at the saints in a different way than we do, and of course all of that ends up taking the focus off of the person that we should be looking to, and that's Christ.
But is it valuable to spend some time, especially around Christmas, and, you know, when you see this mother giving birth to this child, remembering perhaps that she's one of the few people that's there at the foot of the cross come Easter?
That's true. Yeah, she is. She and John and not too many other people there. The centurion, of course, are mentioned. But I always find it interesting when speaking of Mary throughout the scriptures is that, you know, when the angel comes to her and tells her that she's going to conceive and bear in her womb the Savior of the world, and then, you know, she commits herself to that and says that she's a handmaiden of the Lord, and then later it's like she forgets about it, which I always find interesting. You know, there's that incident where she and her brother and Jesus' brothers come and look for him because they think he's lost his mind, you know, and the incident in the temple and throughout her life, the wedding at Cana and what have you, she seems to have almost forgotten that, and I guess, you know, that always kind of amazes me when I hear those stories, because you think, how could you forget that you're the mother of the Savior? And yet, you know, I think those certainly indicate that Mary is as we all are, sinners who always fall back into our own understanding of things and forget what God has told us, even though Mary was, you know, that was revealed to her directly by the angel.
Well, I was just wondering, Pastor, that, you know, that this time of year when there's so much discussion devoted to how Christmas has become Christless, that maybe it's become Maryless also, I understand the point about focusing on Christ. That is the critical point of Christmas. But Mary is a key player here, and perhaps, I don't know, just by circumstance of culture, maybe we've left her by the roadside. You know, my kids don't argue about who gets to put Mary in the creche. They argue about who gets to put baby Jesus in the creche every Christmas.
True. I guess I haven't really had that. You know, we talk about it here in Bible studies, and, you know, I certainly mention it in sermons when I'm preaching and in discussions with people. That's always an important part of the Christmas celebration and the Advent preparation, and so I guess it hasn't been. I guess, for instance, yesterday I was coming into church and I was listening to some of your listeners probably listened to Laura Ingram, and I was listening to her on the way in, and they had a guy in there who was an atheist, and they were having some discussion with him. And the atheist, of course, was all in an uproar over the celebration of Jesus and how we're imposing our will upon him. And, you know, and then he talked about how Christianity is such a barbaric religion, and then talked about how Jesus spoke of following him or going to hell. And then Laura Ingram and this other guy who were on there, they kept saying, yeah, but he's just a little baby. You know, it's just the baby. It's not the, and it's like, How do you disconnect these things? As you said, Mary at the cross, you know, you can't disconnect the Savior's birth from the reason why he came into our world and what he accomplished while he was here, you know, with his life, suffering, death, and resurrection. And it was almost like, well, but it's just a little baby in the cradle. Of course, that's true, but it's the baby in the cradle who is going to go on to suffer and die for the sin of the world. And he's the same guy who said all of that stuff that the atheist had such objection to.
Yeah, that is true. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, let's take a call from David, who got me started thinking about this yesterday with a question about Mary. David, thanks for joining us.
It's me again, and I just thought I'd just say, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, I don't, but I have heard the way the Catholic Church looks at Mary is that when she says, God, my Savior, in the Scripture, they will say that God saved her from original sin, like falling into a pit, like the rest of mankind does. He saved her prior to getting original sin, like the rest of us do, and that's why when the angel came to her, he called her full of grace, and they said she was saved from original sin. She still needed a Savior, but she was saved from getting original sin like all of us do. Like, they use the illustration that God would stop you from falling into a pit. He doesn't have to drag you out like he does us. And they take Revelation 12, you know, where all of the stars are around her head. Revelation 12, they say, speaks of Mary, and that's where they get the Queen of Heaven. So I wasn't aware, I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's how they explain when Mary said, God, my Savior, is that she was saved from getting original sin.
Well, that's actually that's the teaching of the Immaculate Conception. A lot of people think the Immaculate, in fact, I heard Bill O'Reilly say that the other day, that the Immaculate Conception was Jesus.
Whoops.
But it isn't. It's the... you know, it's the conception of Mary, that she was born without sin. And of course, that's entirely unscriptural. There's nothing in the Scriptures that would indicate she was born without sin. So I think you have to stretch those words quite a bit in order to get them to fit the mold they would like them to fit into.
You know, Pastor, it does seem that Mary presents herself as a paradox. On the one hand, favored to be the mother of Christ. On the other hand, a sinner like the rest of us.
Sure. Well, she said, who am I to be, you know, to receive this blessing? And who knows? I mean, it's sort of like you hear people say, well, why would God choose this little ragtag group of people called the Israelites when there were much greater civilizations around? Well, you know, I suppose you could ask God that question if you see him, but I, you know, I'm not going to sit in judgment as to why God does things, why he chose Mary. Who knows, you know?
You know, to that point, you often hear people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. I've always been of the impression that we're going to be a little bit distracted by Jesus to ask him the question.
I think so.
You know?
Paul says that when we get there, we will know even as we are known. So we won't have the questions when we get there. They'll already be answered, or we won't care.
You know, David called yesterday with a question about Mary, and that's what got me thinking about that a little bit. And I received an email also overnight. Now, I'd like to read that to you, Pastor, and see maybe if you can give us some thoughts on this. It comes from Steve, and it says, "Greetings. You may have covered this subject already, but if you haven't, I'd like to hear you discuss it. What do you think of Santa Claus, the guy with the white beard and the red suit visiting a Lutheran church?" Steve writes that Santa apparently came to the church that he attends at the Sunday service. Even though he did not come into the sanctuary, he did give out some gifts to the children. And Steve goes on to say, "I do not believe that the church should be telling lies to children. A visit from Santa does not serve the church or Jesus well. Since Santa is a lie, where does that leave Jesus in the eyes of a child?" That's a tough question this time of year for parents.
It's problematic. I've got a little anecdote about that, because we've got a preschool here, and many of our students, of course, are not members of our congregation. And so the first year I proceeded to tell them about Santa Claus and the fact that he's not a real person, at least now, you know, as far as the way we depict him in our society. And I caught a lot of flack from some of the parents who said, "Hey, you know, dude, you leave that to your church members. Don't be teaching that to my kids." And so I've sort of altered the story a little bit because a lot of people like the Santa Claus and the reindeer, and they watch all the TV shows and what have you, and I guess I just stick with the story that that St. Nicholas, according to the legends, some of the legends I've seen, that he was a believer and that he gave gifts to remind people of the greatest gift of all, which is the birth of the Christ child. And so I tell the kids now that, you know, when they get gifts at Christmas and open them up, they should think that there's a greater gift waiting for them in Christ, you know, when he comes again to take us home to heaven.
See, and what you're talking about in a broader sense is a problem the church faces today, which is, how do you convince culture there is only one truth? When culture seems to be made up of a whole collective of truths and, well, whatever happens to be popular or cool or sort of approved by acclamation seems to be the truth of today, and maybe that's Santa Claus.
Well, it is. And in fact, I think the email is absolutely right. I think it's, well, I'd really have a problem with having Santa Claus in the church, you know, in any kind of capacity at all. I think we have to try and address it, but I think when we join in with that kind of stuff, we're contributing to the problem, and we certainly should not be contributing to that problem since so many people have trouble knowing reality as it is already. I mean, the postmodern thing of, you know, your truth and my truth. I remember a discussion I had with somebody a number of years ago who was a Catholic, interestingly enough, and he was married to a woman who was a Wicca. And they went out one evening and they dedicated their child to Goddess by taking it to the beach and throwing jewelry into the water and drawing circles in the sand and whatever they do, you know. And then she says, and the next day we took him to the Catholic Church and had him baptized. And I said, did you tell the Catholic priest that? And she said, well, he knew it. He was fine with it. And I said, I really have a problem believing that, you know. Because with truth, you know, what you actually got three options with things that people say or believe, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you and I disagree about something, you could be right and I could be wrong, or I could be right and you could be wrong, or we could both be wrong, but we can't both be right. Because reality is what it is. And I think that people don't see spiritual reality, especially, the same way that we see physical reality. I don't know too many people that would say, well, you know, I don't really believe in gravity, and so I'm going to step off that high, you know, that high-rise building, and I'll show you who's right. But, you know, you see a lot of people who kind of view spiritual reality that way, and it's theological reality is probably a better, more accurate way to say it. But
let's go back to the phones. Ida's been waiting. Comment on Mary. You're on with Pastor Newman. Go ahead, Ida. Thanks for the call.
I just have a little comment to make. We're born with our parents' sins, right?
I'm sorry.
We are born with our parents' sins.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Okay. If Mary had sin, then how come Jesus wasn't born with sin, because she was his mother? I know he was born of God, and that made him sinless, but how come he didn't get Mary's sins cast on him?
Well, I would, you know, that's kind of a sticky wicket to explain a little bit with any kind of absoluteness, I suppose, other than what, you know, the scriptures talk about. Say when man is created in the beginning, man is created in the image of God, and then the next thing we hear is that Adam has a son, and it was a son in his own image. And so I think we've always understood that the sinful nature primarily comes down to us through our father, although obviously for us it comes through both of us.
Yeah, but it was really Eve that was the one that made the first sin.
It is. It was. Although Paul blames Adam because he didn't stand up and stop her from doing it, even though he was there. So that's why he says, you know, through one man sin came into the world, meaning Adam, and through the one man came salvation, meaning Christ, or righteousness, excuse me. I think that's always been our understanding of that, is that obviously this is a special case in the birth of our Savior, so...
I've never really thought about it a whole lot until you were talking about it on here, and then it just popped in my mind, how can he be sinless when if Mary had sin?
Well,
and,
you know,
I mean, I'm not Catholic, and I don't really ponder about if Mary was sinless or not. I just worry, think about Jesus on that part. But
Well, Ida, and Pastor, let me take a run at this. You know, you're the theological expert here, Pastor, so you correct me if I'm off track, but... I'm going to refer back to a book that I've got by a fellow named Roland Bainton, where he took some of Luther's sermons from Easter and created the Easter book, and then he created a similar book of some of Luther's sermons from Christmas time. And when talking about the Annunciation, he talks about that Mary's way of conceiving the Christ child was through her ear. And when you tell that to people, they kind of scratch their head and go, what in the world are you talking about? But when you think about it, faith comes by hearing the word of God. When God speaks, all of creation comes into existence. So he speaks, she hears the word, and the Christ child is there, and he proclaims the Christ to be holy.
Yeah, I know. All things is possible with God. I mean, she could have gotten pregnant through the ear. I would never... However, I know she did get pregnant, and whether it was through the ear or not, I mean, anyway, she could have gotten... I know God was the one that was the father.
Well, I think that the Catholic explanation is an attempt to apply human logic to this.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, you know, we would think, as you did, and I have too, that, you know, well, Mary was sinful, and so Mary, if Mary conceives Jesus, obviously he has to contain some DNA from Mary, so he probably... You know, there has to be something we don't understand, and so we come up with this other explanation, which is, I think this is where a lot of heresy ends up and false teaching ends up coming from, is that people don't understand something, and so they try to come up with their own explanation of it. And, you know, ultimately we have to bow to the wisdom of God, and as you said, scratch your heads and how can this be? But that is what it is, you know.
Well, that was Mary's response too, wasn't it?
Yeah. How can this be? I haven't known a man. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a remarkable thing. Let's go to the phones again and pick up a call from Larry real quick. Larry, we got a couple of minutes before the break. We'll hold you over if we need to.
Gosh, I'm a little taken back by the pastor's comment about basically, you know, substantiation of the virgin birth as a tenet in the Christian Church. And where we have to start is with prophecy. And you have to go back to the Old Testament. The Messiah will be born. The Messiah will be a man, the seed of a woman. We know that from Genesis. The Messiah will be born of a virgin. Emmanuel, God with us, in Isaiah. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And this was one of the problems in the 70s with the Seminexers. The belief or disbelief of the virgin birth. For the caller, Ida, it's very important that Christ, God in the flesh, could not be tainted with any sin. God chose Mary as a vessel to create that God, that baby God in that manger. He could have not atoned for our sins. He could have not have been the propitiation, the cover, to take away God's wrath against sin as our mediator. If he was brought into this world with one drop of sin, just as one drop of his blood that was shed for his circumcision is the down payment for our salvation, he could not be with sin. I would be curious as to know if the pastor is familiar with the Roman Catholic teaching of the actual and habitual grace, where they actually can make a caste system of religiosity.
All right, Larry, we have to go to the break.
Can you hold me over, Roland?
Sure, I'll hold you over. No problem, Larry. We'll give Pastor a chance to respond when we get back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Drew Newman from Trinity Lutheran Church in Kearney, Missouri, out Kansas City way. We've got a few announcements. Please pay attention. We will be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton. Buzz Allrich will be covering my Christmas vacation, and while I'm away, you can count on Buzz to connect with all of your favorite Morning Essentials guests, like Dr. Jack Fiennes, Ruth Cook, Dr. Bob Weiss, Pastor John Lukowski, and Dr. Lane Berglund, plus a Bible quiz every day, some religion news, and devotional features. Morning Essentials on KFUO.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Congress recently held a hearing on new legislation sure to generate interest. A bill in the House would ban abortions done that discriminate based on sex or race. It would stop sex selection abortions as well as those done to target a specific race for abortion. It also protects women from being coerced to obtain either kind of abortion. A study published in the Journal of the National Academy of Sciences shows sex selection abortions a problem in America. We also have research showing 76% of Planned Parenthood abortion mills are in predominantly minority areas. You'll be interested to know Planned Parenthood and other pro-abortion activist organizations oppose this bill. That's because abortion's a business, and it would mean lost revenue for the abortion industry.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm a face of influenza. Health officials now recommend everyone 6 months of age and older get immunized against influenza this
and every year.
We all are faces of influenza.
Vaccination is safe and is the best way to help protect yourself and your family. The American Lung Association urges everyone 6 months of age and older, and we mean everyone, to get vaccinated. Visit facesofinfluenza.org.
The Reverend Franklin Graham, whose ministry has operated in North Korea for 15 years, says the death of Kim Jong-il offers the U.S. a possible breakthrough in relations.
This is an unprecedented opportunity for President Obama to reach out to Kim Jong-un, the son of Kim Jong-il, and to offer food assistance.
Graham has visited North Korea a number of times, most recently in May, and his Samaritan's Purse Relief Organization has built hospital facilities and provided food and agricultural assistance. He believes
President Obama could do a lot here by just giving aid to the people right now when they need it, and I think as a result of that, it would go a long way with the government in North Korea in easing the tensions with the churches.
Human rights groups say tens of thousands of Christians are imprisoned, tortured, and killed in North Korean concentration camps. Graham's mother, the late Ruth Bell Graham, attended high school in North Korea's capital in the 1930s before the communist takeover. I'm Steve Coleman.
Good morning. Welcome back. Interesting conversation on Ask the Pastor here on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Butner. Thanks for joining us on this sort of rainy, dreary day. Commiserating in that rainy and dreariness is our friend Pastor Drew Newman from Trinity Lutheran Church in Kearney, Missouri, where it happens to be gray and dreary and rainy, much like it is here in St. Louis. Thanks for sticking with us, Pastor.
You're welcome.
The question was raised by Larry. We've held Larry up. Larry, I'll bring you up in just a second here, but just to be fair, I want to give Pastor a chance to start at this. We were talking about two different things relating to Mary. One was the virgin birth, and the other was the perpetual virginity, which are two different things. And Pastor, I want you to take a run at Larry was saying, then I'll bring him back up. Pastor?
Hello?
Oh, there you are.
Okay, sorry.
I don't know what happened to you there.
I was talking. I just weren't hearing me. What I said is that, you know, that's the point I was going to bring up, too, is that I wasn't speaking about the virginity of Mary. Obviously, Mary was a virgin, and that the prophecies speak about this happening, and that's exactly the way it happened, is exactly the way the scriptures foretold it happening. I was saying that it's, I think it's always dangerous to set up a dogma or a doctrine about something like how it happened or whether or not Mary remained a virgin throughout her life or whether she actually was the natural mother of Jesus' brothers and sisters or whether they were, you know, whether they were his cousins. And, you know, obviously Mary is a virgin, I mean, was a virgin when Jesus was born, and that was according to the prophecy, and that was as it should be. So I certainly don't have any problem with what Larry said about that, other than the fact that he seemed to understand that I didn't think maybe she was a virgin. Of course I believe that.
All right, Larry, you still with us?
I am.
Okay,
am
go
I
ahead.
On?
Yeah, you're on. Go ahead.
You know, I was taken back by the statement, a sticky wicket. Because to me it's solid scripture, but I wanted to, Pastor, are you familiar with the terms in the Roman Catholic system called habitual and actual grace? I think that kind of makes the line of demarcation between just the common sinner and those of Mary's ilk in their system, and actual grace is actually, it says, a grace that passes supernatural help or intervention of God over against the intellect and the will of man. There's various kinds of actual grace. There's like three of them here. Cooperation, grace which supports a free activity, grace which moves a salutary work, and grace which heals and bestows power. So I would say that in talking to Roman Catholic priests, that three and four, that Mary was chosen to do a salutary work, and that she had this special power that was bequeathed her. But even Mary says herself, and we know what she says, that she's a chosen vessel and she's a sinner.
Sure.
But they take this thing to such an extreme that she's a co-redemptrix almost. In the, some of the South America, Mary is hanging on the cross.
Yeah, there's a whole section of Roman Catholicism that believes Mary is a co-redemptrix, which of course is completely false teaching. And the whole idea of grace between Lutherans and Catholics is, and we understand that grace is God's gracious action toward us in Christ, undeserved by us in any way. Grace for the Catholic is a power that is infused in them that enables them to do God's will or to cooperate in their salvation. And so they're never sure of their salvation because even if they believe Jesus is the Savior, they're always wondering if they have done enough to cooperate or if they've done enough works to indicate to God that they actually are believers. And so, you know, I had one of my members had a father who died, and his father was a Catholic, and he says to the priest, he says to him, how I'd like you to talk to my father and assure him of his salvation because he believes in Jesus. And the priest said, how can I do that? I'm not even sure myself. And I said, oh my goodness, you know, what's the point? If you can't be confident of what Christ has done to save us, how can you have any confidence at all? Well, you can't.
But then you get the other side, which is, you know, one of the terms that Larry did not bring up, but when you talk about different definitions of grace, there's that definition that pops up called cheap grace.
Right.
Where there is nothing, that, you know, you're saved, so now eat, drink, and be merry because we'll all be in heaven someday.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And you know, that's the other side of that coin, I guess, where you take everything for granted. Either you're always at a state of anxiety or you're just taking sort of everything for granted.
That second one's the one my old Adam likes the best.
Yes. Well, you know, and then you get to James, and faith without works is dead. And you know, this is what we were talking about with First Peter, with Pastor Schmidtke in the first hour of the program, Pastor Newman, and that is, you know, you get to this point where Christ has ascended, and now the church is about the Great Commission, which is where Matthew ends, which is where the Bible study ended yesterday. And you kind of get to this point where you say, now what? You know, like a new member coming into your church. Maybe they go through adult information class. You welcome them into the congregation. And perhaps they've even asked it that plainly of you. Now what? Well, now what?
Now we always make sure that we're ready with a firm confession of the confidence that we have in Christ. You know, as God gives us opportunity to speak about his son, we do that. You know, the Great Commission you mentioned, I've had a little bit of discussion about this lately with a number of people. And, of course, the evangelicals would say that the Great Commission is what the church is all about. And certainly the Great Commission is, you know, is kind of a new term, actually. But, you know, if you take that passage from Matthew where it says, you know, go ye therefore, in the Greek, it's not really an imperative. It's rather, you know, a simply statement. You know, as you are going, this is what you're going to do. You're going to make disciples. You're going to baptize. You're going to teach them everything that I have, you know, that I have given you to pass on to other people. And as you do that, there are disciples are going to be made, you know. So it's something that we do as a natural outflow of who we are as Christians. You know, it's not, again, it doesn't fall into a good work. And, you know, you run into people who think that, you know, the number of notches on their belt of people that they've converted by their witnessing expertise, you know, makes them some kind of super evangelist, when in fact all of us, you know, have the responsibility, I guess, and the great joy of confessing the confidence that we have in Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through our words.
Well, you bring that up, and to that point, there seems to also be some discussion about just how active that has to be, or is it a matter of being passive, just by, you know, people seeing me go to church on Sunday, just by people seeing me perhaps pray in a public place before a meal? You know, what exactly does that look like, what you're discussing?
Well, you know, I would almost say, you know, you mentioned faith without works is dead. Of course, that, I guess I would say a human body without breath is also dead, which
True.
It has no life in it, you know. It's really not faith at all. But, you know, if we're talking about people saying, well, you know, everybody is able to see what I do, and, you know, they see that I go to church, you know, but if you have no confession along with those works, you really, all you're doing, people who would know that you're a Christian may already be confirmed in the fact that, yeah, I guess he does live like a Christian. But people who don't know what the message of Christianity is, all they see in your good works is that you do good works. You know, maybe I ought to be like that guy. He seems to be a really good Christian, and that's what I'll do, too.
Well, but
you don't tell them what to believe, you know.
Well, yeah. So, you know, anybody can feed the poor.
Sure.
Anybody can clothe the naked. Anybody can, you'll comfort someone who's grieving by just simply being with them. What makes it a good work as opposed to just something good?
Well, I think Luther said that any work which is done, you know, as an extension of your faith, maybe that's not the exact words that he used, but it done in faith is a good work. So, you know, a Christian can go over to India and do the same things Gandhi did, and do them with the confession of Christ and proclamation of him as Savior. And that's a good work, whereas all of the things that Gandhi did, which, humanly speaking, you know, were good works, are an abomination in God's sight because they weren't done in the name of Christ and with the confession of the faith on his lips. In fact, he led people away from Christ. You know, so all the good works in the world don't mean a thing if they aren't accompanied by faith and by a confession of Christ as the source of what we do, or as the reason behind what we do would be a better way to say that.
So much like a couple of weeks ago, there was a big story about how Rick Warren and Saddleback Church canceled weekend worship services. And they basically had a service weekend where they said, we're not going to worship this weekend. Go out and serve your neighbor. But I don't recall seeing anywhere in any of those stories. I could be wrong, so I stand to be corrected. But that the purpose of this was to go out and make any kind of a proclamation. It was simply to go out and do service.
Exactly. And I think, you know, unfortunately, I think a lot of people view that as what it means to be a Christian. I've heard a lot of people say that. And, you know, when you listen to the polls, the Pew poll, and I can't remember the name of the other guy who does those polls, but, you know, he's always going around and asking questions of Christians or asking the general populace. And, you know, what do you have, 90-some people, 90% of the population claims to be Christian. And when you get right down to it, what do you suppose that number really is, you know?
Yeah, well, 4% claim to be Napoleon, too. That doesn't mean anything.
That's true, yeah. But you know, unfortunately, I don't think Lutherans are faring any better in some of those polls than the general population is. You know, they still have lots of misconceptions about these things. So
yeah, well, in many respects, that's why I you know appreciate like the callers like Larry who call in and have an ear that's fine tuned to listen for things, because a lot of those distinctions that Lutherans go to great pains to make from Scripture sometimes just go missed. I mean, I have a friend who's a chaplain here in St. Louis, who's a member of this program, who has put out the idea that perhaps we've all become Calvinist by osmosis. We just live in such a Calvinist environment that just by rote repetition of hearing these things over and over again, like covenant theology, if you are faithful to God, God will be faithful to you, that we just sort of pick these things up. Not intentionally, but just because, you know, they're there.
We do.
Yeah.
And I think that the you know, one of my experiences, my background is that I wasn't a Lutheran when I was younger. In fact, I wasn't a Christian when I was younger. I didn't become a Christian until after I became married, and I didn't really understand Lutheranism, I think, until I was almost through the seminary. And so that's kind of an interesting story. But you know, I find that a lot of people today don't really understand what it means to be Lutheran, and they. You know, we've been so inundated with what I would call American Protestantism that many of our churches, you know, have adopted some of these things as practices and don't have a problem with them. You know, like you mentioned the Santa Claus.
Yeah, yeah.
That sort of thing. So,
you know, for several years I taught a Sunday morning adult class at my congregation. And I had an open Sunday. It was the summertime. You know, it was one of those days where things just caught up with me. I didn't have a chance to prepare a lesson. So had some coffee, had some donuts, and I threw a question out on the table, and I said, now, this is not to be judgmental, but I just said, tell me why you're a Lutheran. And there were about 18 people in the room at the time, you know, widespread of backgrounds and, you know, men and women, young and old. And almost to a person, with one exception, all of the answers were pragmatic answers. I joined this church because it was close. We put our kids in the school. My parents were Lutheran, that sort of thing. The one guy who gave the theological answer, which was, you have the words of eternal life, where have you been all my life, was the guy who'd only been in the church 6 months.
Right. Yep.
So, you know, maybe it's a good thing to do every once in a while is have that discussion about what it means to be a Lutheran. Let's go back to the phones, Pastor. Jan is on the line. Jan is calling us from Atlanta, Georgia. How you doing, Jan? Thanks for the call.
Thank you for taking my call. Hi, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
I would never deny you, Jan.
Oh, bless your heart. I have been listening to your conversation off and on in working and whatnot. You know, I thought about Christopher Hitchens. I was reading his obituary in one of our papers, and the author made the point that he was a contrarian, and I'd never heard that term. You know, we have a lot of dialogue, especially on our radio station, with respect to theology. Are we in one position or another, or are we just disagreeing with whatever the position is? I was thinking about in Psalm 2, you know, we were talking about Mary being sinless, and throughout Scripture, God makes it clear that His anointed is Jesus. And I think Mary understood her role as the vessel. And that's why the Holy Spirit inspired her to call him her Savior, because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is the only sinless Son of God. And Jesus lived, died, rose again, ascended into heaven to prepare a place for all of us, including his mother. And, you know, just because you don't know the truth doesn't mean there isn't a truth. When we, you know, Paul makes the point that if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. We have to gently but firmly know what God's word says, and we need to know who the Lord is and his anointed, and not tolerate or not accept any concept that is anti-Christ.
Yeah, you know, it sounds like kind of a contrarian position.
Right. okay. I looked it up. I looked it up when I saw that. Roland has already mocked me on several occasions about waiting till the last minute call. But I need to listen. I need to understand what one's position is in order to open myself to what the Spirit may say in his word about that.
Absolutely.
Contrarian is someone who is just against whatever the position is. A contrarian is an excellent debater.
Likes to argue.
Right. But that's not the same as an apologist.
No.
When Jesus commissioned all of us to be his witnesses, he also equipped us with his word, the Spirit. Help me out, Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so my question centered around Psalm 2, when God inspired the psalmist to write, I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have forgotten you. On some level, isn't every day today when you're in it?
I suppose it is. I think he was speaking about a specific instance, of course, when he said, you know, today I've begotten you. He's talking about the incarnation. But in a very real sense, I suppose, as we speak the gospel to people and the Holy Spirit enables them to to embrace it, that he's the Son, I guess, is being begotten in kind of a sense of understanding what it means. You know, the person comes to an awareness of that, and then that becomes real to them. But I guess I'd say that the text itself is speaking of the incarnation
of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And
you're talking about as opposed to, like, all of us are sons of God? Is that what you...
Yes.
Yeah.
Another psalmist says, you know, you are sons of God, all of you, yet you will die like men, like any prince. And then the psalm ends with, rise up, O God, claim the nations as your inheritance. That we are inheritors of God the Father's promise to his servant, his son,
sure,
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, we covered that in 1 Peter, the first part of the program.
Right. You know, yeah. There is no contrariness in the Scripture.
Well, you know, you mentioned...
Thanks for the call, John.
I just say, Jan mentioned that one thing that's important. You know, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the important thing is that we know what that Word of God actually says. And, you know, you hear people all the time make statements that, well, you know, I think the Bible says this, or, well, you know, one thing that comes to my mind, a few years ago, I heard the President of the United States speaking in the cathedral in Washington and quoted, you know, neither life nor death nor principalities or powers, et cetera, can separate us from the love of God. Wait, wait, you forgot the rest of the verse, you know, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And, you know, so...
Oh, Pastor, details, details.
Yeah, you know. and so, you know, it's the sword of the Spirit is definitely a gift to us, but, you know, we have to be familiar with it. And I guess that's the important thing. I would say, as I look back on my ministry and my conversations with people, I'd say 99% of the times that I've had problems with people is they're people who are not even familiar with the Word. They never come to Bible class. They never study the Scriptures, and yet, you know, hey, I've been a Lutheran all my life. I know what Lutherans believe.
Yeah, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. God helps those who help themselves.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's written somewhere, I believe.
We've got a couple more callers who are waiting, Pastor. Let's see if we can get them in before the end of the program. Mildred, thanks for holding on. Are you with us?
Yes.
Go ahead.
I like to quote Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and following. In the beginning, God created the world. This was the one and only God who we now give as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus was not there in the creation. The Son of God was there. And now Jesus is made into a holy man through Mary. And now we have Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God. So that's about what I have to say, unless you want to talk.
All right, we'll let Pastor get on then.
Well, there is no distinction between, you know, John 1:1. In the beginning, it's not. I don't think it's an accident those words were used. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made for Him, through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So I think the Scriptures are pretty clear that Jesus the man is also Jesus the Son of God, also the second person of the Trinity. You know, there is no... I heard you saying that. If I misunderstood you, I'm sorry, but that's what I heard you saying.
No, I think you caught that right, Pastor.
So,
our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor has been Pastor Drew Newman. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Kearney, Missouri. That's out Kansas City way, sort of Truman Country, as you mentioned at the start of the program. Really not enough time to be fair with another caller, Pastor. We got about 45 seconds or so. Any special celebrations that you observe out there at Trinity this Christmas time?
Just the birth of Jesus and the celebration of His coming into the world to be our Savior. You know, that's a joyous time. I guess I'd ask the listeners, in one of my favorite hymn this time of year is, you know, the Father's Love Begotten, which I think pretty much says it all.
Oh yeah, absolutely. And what are the service times? Now, we have folks, as you heard, Jan's listening in Atlanta, and your service times are when, and where exactly can they find you if somebody happens to be out in Kearney this weekend?
Our service is normally on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. This year, since it's Christmas, we're having it at 10 o'clock, but normally it's at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. And our website is www.trinitykearney.org. And I post post our service there every week on the web, and I post my sermons there every week on the web, and some other interesting stuff, things people might find find helpful.
Pastor, we thank you for your time this morning. Some tough questions. You did well. I thank you for the lesson and for the discussion. All the best to the good folks there at Trinity. Blessed, it's still Advent technically for a couple of days, but Merry Christmas as well. Thank you for your time, sir.
Thanks for the opportunity.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right, guys, that's it for today. We continue in 1 Peter tomorrow on the Bible study, starting at 10 a.m. Central Time. You can join us at kfuo.org. Coming up next, Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Listen, Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is Pastor Michael Kumm, Interim General Manager of KFUO. These words from the prophet Isaiah remind us clearly why we prepare in Advent for the joyous celebration at Christmas. God our Father sends us Jesus, the one who saves. All of us at KFUO pray that your Advent and Christmas season are focused on the one thing needful, Jesus Christ.
May God richly bless you and your family this Christmas season. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.